When I was asked to dedicate today's learning to the memory of Chana Bas Chaim, that is Rivki Siegel's grandmother, whose yahrzeit is today, and everything, particularly her shiurim, but that all that we learned should be le'ilui nishmasa. Another thing to think about, you know, I had, I come back from the United States, and I neglected to mention last week, but I'm sure all of you are aware that about the tremendous devastation that the hurricane did cause for everybody, but particularly for Achenu and Achiyosenu, B'nai Yisrael, in areas of New York and New Jersey in particular. I just got an email from my cousin that this is the 12th day without power, which is absolutely amazing. And the temperature in his house is 44 degrees, although he managed to get it up to 54 by shoving curtains and foam in the crevices of the windows. So the MS is, you know, this is in New Jersey, Wayne, New Jersey. It's not, he happens not to be a religious person, so that's not a Frum neighborhood, but whatever it is. Seagate, as you know, which has many Frum Yidden, was almost totally destroyed. Far Rockaway, many parts of Far Rockaway, Woodmere. So the MS is, the five towns, you know, Long Island, anything near the water, basically. And although, again, we hope and we pray that they should join us here in Eretz Yisrael, but L'maisa, when Jews are suffering, we should be mispalel for them, just as they would certainly be mispalel for us here in Eretz Yisrael. So it's something to think about, that whenever Jews, and really anybody in the world, non-Jews as well, are suffering, we should be mispalel that Hashem should show them rachamim. And that's a chus. They should have a hatzalah. Yeah. Okay. So anyway, going back to the Chayvos HaLevavos, I was giving you an overview last week, and I had mentioned that there are 10 gates, they're called, 10 chapters in the Sefer Chayvos HaLevavos. The first four I had briefly explained, just to enumerate them without going over it again. Shar HaYichud is the gate of the unity of God. This is the controversial gate, the gate that is sometimes not even translated, because it deals with the philosophical proofs, whether there is a God and the nature of God. And some people feel, some Gedolim, including the Vilna Gaon, felt that one should not open up a Pandora's box on issues of Emunah, because Chas v'Shalom, that may lead a person astray. Others took the position, based on the Rambam, that the mitzvah saseh of Emunah is precisely that one should have an intellectual comprehension of the existence of God. That's Shar HaYichud. Shar HaBechina, the gate of examination, is not referring to examining yourself, that's another gate, but it refers to looking at the world to see the Chastei Hashem in your life. The issue, we might call it watchfulness, noticing things. And he talks about the human body, he talks about music, he talks about color, he talks about all of the different things that Hashem does. In fact, the Rambam in the Mora Nevuchim makes an amazingly subtle point. The Rambam discusses, it's almost kind of a very general question that you might sit around the table and mention, is there more good in the world than bad? Not just a general question, is there more suffering than goodness? Kind of a general purpose question. So, because there's so much death, destruction, disease. So here's what the Rambam says. Listen to this. This is an amazingly, it's a theoretical argument, but it's an amazingly smart remark. He says, I can prove to you there has to be more good than evil in the world. Because if evil would be the norm, it wouldn't upset us. In other words, the very fact that we get upset means that it's not part of the normal life. Because if we would be born into a world where all we knew was evil and suffering, that would be the world we have. So the Rambam says the very fact that we get upset when bad things happen to people is a proof that in point of fact there was much more good than bad. Now again, this doesn't answer why bad things happen. We'll talk about that later. That's not for today. The Chayvos HaLevavos himself talks about that in Shaar HaBitachon. But it does indicate that the Chastei Hashem is much, much greater. In fact, even the din is chesed. But even putting that aside, even the chesed that we perceive as chesed is much greater than the gevurah, much greater than the punishment. So Shara Bechina, I had mentioned again just by way of quick review that Rabbi Victor Miller used to use this Shara all the time. It was one of the bases of his great philosophy, one of the sodos of his teachings was gratitude, and how gratitude requires noticing things. That's a very important point. Gratitude, it's not so much that, you know, we lack the feeling of being grateful. It's simply we don't even notice what it is to be grateful for. And as a result, that's why the Hebrew word for gratitude is hakarat hatov, recognize the good. Third is avodat elokim, the duty that, because of this gratitude, to serve Hashem, to be Hashem's eved. The fourth gate, which we ended with last week, is the gate of bitachon. And we're going to talk about this biarichos. We're going to look at Shara Bitachon, so if you want to get your own copy. By the way, I will tell you, every house anyway should have a Chovas HaLevava, so, you know, go ahead and buy the Sefer. But if you're short of cash, let me tell you that you can get a free English translation. Actually, free Hebrew ones you can get. Oh, there are plenty of them. Plenty of free Hebrew downloads. And there's actually a free English translation of Chovas HaLevavos as well. So you can download it. Just Google. I don't remember the site, but just if you follow a Pesach that allows you to have an internet connection. I don't want to be machria and that difficult halacha. But if you have that leniency, if you Google free English translation of Chovas HaLevavos, you will get a translation. So you can get Hebrew and English. But be it as it may, in the fourth gate of Bitachon, I just want to point out that as early as the Ramban, if not earlier, there's an important distinction that is drawn between the word emunah and the word bitachon. We sometimes look at them as synonymous, you know, believing in God, but the Ramban says it's very, very different. Emunah is in the mind and bitachon is in the heart. And that is, emunah is the concept, I believe in God, I believe that God made heaven and earth, I believe that God controls everything that happens. That's fine. But you can have that belief in your mind, but one is still anxious, one is still afraid, one still feels that if they don't do certain things are not going to happen. One doesn't have the serenity of truly understanding that HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes care of us. If we do our ishtadlus, we'll have to talk about what that ishtadlus is. Bitachon, that sense of trust, is the emotional internalization of the mental realization that Hashem is in charge of the world. So, as the Ramban points out, therefore, every boteach, of course, has to have emunah, but not every mamin has reached bitachon. Bitachon is the higher emotional level of emunah. And that's what the Shara Bitachon is about. In this connection, I want to share with you a vort on Parshas Vayera, which is a very amazing thought of the Or HaChaim HaKadosh. Do you remember in Parshas Vayera, and again, I'm going back 2 weeks, when the three malachim come and tell Sarah that she's going to, not so, tell Abraham that he's going to have a child in a year. So Sarah hears behind the tent that she's going to have a child from Abraham. So she starts laughing to herself. Titzchak Sarah Bakirba Lamor. She starts laughing and she says, Acharei Valosi, after I have been worn down with age, Hoysali Edna, shall I once again have the freshness of youth? And she said, for good measure, and my husband's so old as well. 100 years old, 99 years old. And the malachim say, why is Sarah laughing, saying that she's too old to have a child? So first of all, Rashi makes the very important point. She technically didn't say she was too old. She said he was too old. But for Shalom Bayis, not to embarrass, you're allowed to be Mishana. That's an important rule. By the way, I tell people, Shalom Bayis means not to hurt. You're allowed to lie, not to hurt another person. You can't lie to save yourself from, you know, lack of Shalom Bayis. I mean, in other words, if the problem is you're going to be embarrassed, you know, you got to be willing to do that. Okay, but the Mefarshim asked the Kasha that Avraham in Parshas Lech Lecha was also told by Hashem that he would have a child from Sarah. And the Pasuk says, Vayipol al panav, he fell on his face, Vayitzchok, and he laughed. And not only that, but his laughter was incorporated in the very name of the son, Yitzchak, he shall laugh. As your first says, it's a remiss to Mashiach, right, that we will have the last laugh, so to speak. But the question is, double standard here. Avram laughs, and he's not criticized for expressing skepticism or doubt. Why is Sarah criticized for being doubtful? So I want to give you a few terutzim, but the Aruch Chaim is the one that's most connected to the Shaar HaBitachon. The first terutz is that of the Medrash. The Medrash actually says that when the Malachim are rebuking Sarah, they are also indirectly rebuking Avraham as well. But for kavod of Avraham, it was said in an indirect way. It's as if to say, you don't want to be Mochiach, the Gadol, the great, great Gadol, although Sarah herself was a great Nevi'ah. So Sarah's Teichecha is meant to be taken by Avraham as well. That's answer number one. Answer number two is in Targum Onkelos. Targum Onkelos, which is an Aramaic translation of the Torah. Now the word Vayitzchak and Vatitzchak is the same word, except one is masculine and one is feminine. But the Targum gives you a different translation. With respect to Avraham's laughter, it says V'chadi, he rejoiced. Sarah's laughter is translated as V'gachich, she scoffed. She was not fully believing. Now L'chara, you might say, where does the Targum get the makor to take the same Hebrew word and translate it in different ways? The answer must be that the Targum itself is trying to answer this question. That why is Avraham not criticized and Sarah criticized? Answer, Avraham's laughter is one of joy. Sarah's laughter is a rueful laughter, a laughter of skepticism. Now, is there any remez in the pasuk that their laughter is different? So some want to say there is a remez, because Avraham laughs in a public way. Vayipo, right, he laughs publicly. Sarah batitzchak, Sarah bekirba, to herself. So some want to say that when you laugh in a cynical, disbelieving way, you tend to keep it private. When you laugh out of unrestrained joy, it comes out. But Ramban asks Akasha on Onkelos. Even if we learn like Onkelos that Sarah was disbelieving, that's not a chisaron of emunah. Because who does Sarah think she's eavesdropping? Who does she think she's hearing this from? Avram hears it from Hashem. Sarah hears it from three people. Well, they're angels, but she doesn't know that. She's from three people who look like Bedouin, wandering Arabs. So why should she take it seriously? Why should she believe it at all? Some guy off the street who's an Oved Avodah Zarah even comes and gives you some fantastic vision? You believe in Hashem, but who says this comes from Hashem? So the Ramban says an important yesod. The Ramban says an important yesod that you see from here, that when you're given a bracha, you always try to accept it. You never know the channel, the tsinor, the pipeline through which Hashem gives you a bracha. Hashem acts through many, many different shluchim, many, many different ways, sometimes even unworthy conduits for whatever reason, might be the one that Hashem has chosen. Never turn your back on a bracha. Now Chazal already say, even the bracha of a simple person should not be insignificant in your eyes. Al tehi birchas hejot kala b'yeinecha. I'm sure you've heard the story about the B'nai Brak. There was a 28-year-old girl who was not married yet. And she was considered to be, you know, very old at that point. So somebody went to the her father went to the stipler to say, you know, give me a bracha. And the stipler asked, did you make a kiddush when she was born? And he said, no. He says, that's the problem. At a kiddush, everybody goes over to you and wishes you a bracha. You should see your daughter at the chuppah. And, you know, 100 people do it. You know, you might get tired of it almost. Everyone's telling me the same thing over and over again. But one of them might have been the one Hashem chosen. You never had that opportunity. Make a kiddush now. And the story goes, I made a kiddush, and a month later, she was engaged and the like. Now, I just told the story to somebody the other day, and he told me, yes, all over Eretz Yisrael, everybody's making kiddushes for their older daughters. All of a sudden, you know, my 27-year-old, my 30-year-old, everyone's making kiddushes now. So apparently this Maisa is a very well-known Maisa. Of course, the idea of even the bracha of an insignificant person, you know, the Rugachever Gaon, who was the Rav of Divinsk, the Hasidish Rav of Divinsk, the Or Sameach was the Misnagdish Rav of Divinsk. This is in the 1920s and before. And they were very different personalities. The Or Sameach was a very quiet and kind and gentle personality. The Rugachever was a phenomenal genius, was fiery, and, you know, you were afraid to approach him a little bit because, you know, he was just so filled with passion and fire and brilliance. In fact, Rav Aaron Cutler, who was a young Rosh Yeshiva in the 1920s, Rav Aaron Cutler was one of the greatest Eloyim in Europe, was afraid to go to the Rugachever and talk and learning. He wouldn't want to say he was a Rosh Yeshiva because the Rugachever would, he felt, would rip him up. So he came to the Rugachever and said he was a working man who learned, you know, a little bit every day. And he spoke to the Rugachever in learning, and the Rugachever is said to have remarked, you know, for a balabas, you learn fairly well. You know, that was the Rugachever. So because the Rugachever officially was the Hasidish Rav of Divinsk, he's actually a Chabad, although he was, in fact, Lubavitcher's claim, I don't know if it's true, because a lot of things are not always true, that the Lubavitcher Rebbe got smicha from the Rugachever. Again, it's possible, but you know, I don't know. But people used to come to the Rugachever for brachos, and the Rugachever would say, I don't give brachos, I'm a Rav, I'm not a Rebbe. So people would say, yes, but Chazal say, even the bracha of a simple person counts, so Kal V'chomer, a great Gadol. So the Rugachever says, why should I bless you with a Kal V'chomer? Bless yourself without the Kal V'chomer. In other words, you're the significant hedget. You can do it without a Kal V'chomer. Okay, so the Rugachever, but be it as it may, this is the Targum Onkelos, that Avram's laughter was joy, and Sarah's laughter was skepticism. But let me tell you the Or HaChaim. The Or HaChaim HaKadosh, Rav Chaim Ben Attar, and this will tie into the Chovos HaLevavos, says the following amazing thoughts. First of all, how could Sarah be doubtful? According to Chazal, she's already experienced a miraculous change of her youth. Remember, Rashi brings that she was originally preparing dough for bread and she didn't serve it because she became a nida and the dough became tameh, right? So, fakert, she sees it's happening. Second of all, this is not the first time she's hearing this because, well, this is actually a machlokas, but when Hashem told Avraham, your wife Sarah is going to have a child, presumably, now this is a machlokas rishayim, presumably he shared that message with her. Parshas Lech Lecha. So the Or HaChaim says, how could Sarah be skeptical? Number one, she experiences this in her body. And number two, she heard it from Avraham, even before the angels. So this is what the Or HaChaim says. This is very amazing. He says, Avraham laughs because of joy. And Sarah laughs for the exact same reason. She laughs because of joy, because of simcha, because of gratitude. But the taina is, Avraham laughs as soon as he hears the divine promise. He doesn't have to see something happening in a tangible sense. For Avraham, Emuna in Hashem is such a reality. It is as real as what physically happens in your body and in front of your eyes. Sarah certainly believed, but the fact that she laughs only when there is something physical happening to her shows that there is a difference between faith and physical reality. So when the angels say, Lama zet sachaka Sarah, why is Sarah laughing? This is what they mean. Why is she laughing now instead of laughing before? Was the promise not good enough? Because laughter is when you feel it so real and so vivid. So this is a whole different level. This is the level of bitachon. That there's a certain level of bitachon in which the bitachon in Hashem is so great, it is literally no different than what you see with your eyes and what you experience. This is why, for example, you find in the Gemara Makos, when Rabbi Akiva, this is after the Chorban, a famous, beautiful Gemara, Rabbi Akiva is walking with the Chachamim on the Harabayis, well, not on the Harabayis, but near the Harabayis, near the site of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And they see a fox running out of the place where the Kodesh HaKadoshim was. And all of the Chachamim cry and sob. And Rabbi Akiva starts laughing. And the Chachamim say, "Why are you laughing?" And Rabbi Akiva says, "Why are you crying?" And he says, "We're crying because this was the holiest place in the world. That even, you know, nobody but the Kohen Gadol could go there once a year. And now Shualim Hilchuba, foxes." And Rabbi Akiva says, "I'm laughing because Hashem gave prophecies that the Beis HaMikdash would be destroyed. And he gave prophecies that the Beis HaMikdash would be rebuilt. And until I saw how bad the destruction was, I wasn't sure that everything would be carried out in the literal way. But now that I see that all the nevuas of Chorban were carried out, I now know that all of the Geula will be carried out." And therefore Rabbi Akiva laughed, because although it's still a Chorban, but to him, the bitachon that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will keep his promise was the same as seeing the Beis HaMikdash b'vinyan HaMamash. And the Chasam Sefer says, this is also the meaning of the famous expression, Kol HaMisabel al Yerushalayim, anyone that mourns the destruction of Yerushalayim, Zoche v'roeh b'simchasa, merits and sees its joy. Now the Chasam Sefer says, L'chara, that's a Lashon Hoveh, present. It should say, Kol HaMisabel al Yerushalayim, Yizkeh v'yireh, shall see. What does it mean, Zoche? This is Rabbi Akiva. Zoche, you see it now. You see it now. And the Or HaChaim says, Lefi, the great, great holy Madrega of Sarah, that was the little bit of Chisaron the Malachim saw, that in Sarah there was a little bit of a difference between the promise and the physical Hiskashmut of the promise. And the fact that the Emunah itself didn't have that same emotional reaction, that was a pagam. That's what the Or HaChaim says. So it's very, very beautiful. And that explains, by the way, why Sarah denied it. Because people, that's another question. How could Sarah lie? Says, so again, the concept was, she thought she was being accused of laughing because she didn't believe in Hashem's promise. And she says, no, of course I believe. Which is true. But the Taina was a different Taina. The Taina was, why didn't you laugh before? You know, the Gemara in Gittin discusses some differences between Bavel and Eretz Yisrael. Bavel and the land of Israel. And in the middle of the discussion, the Gemara asks, how do you know Bavel is north of Eretz Yisrael? How do you know? And it quotes a pasuk from Yirmiyahu that says, Mitzafayin tipasach hara, that evil shall come from the north. So people ask the question, the Gemara has to have a pasuk that Bavel is north of Eretz Yisrael. Now, how do you know Canada is north of the United States? How do you know New York is north of Washington, D.C.? I mean, you know, because it's on the map. You know. What do you have to prove Bavel is north of Eretz Yisrael? We know it from our own observation. The Bali Musar say, the very fact that we ask that question assumes that what we observe is a better proof than the Torah. Meaning, why do I need the Torah to tell me something? I know it with my own eyes. It's the opposite. When the Torah tells you something, it's more real than what you see with your own eyes. That fakers. If Bavel is north of Eretz Yisrael from the Torah or from the Navi, that is a better proof than my map. It's a better proof than my eyes. That is the ultimate reality. Okay, again, we're going to come back. Shar B'Tachon will be our main thing with some of the other parts of Chavos Levavos, but I just wanted to get out this difference between Emunah and Bitachon. The other thing to remember is a point of the Chazon Ish. By the way, the Chazon Ish wrote a beautiful, beautiful little sefer called Chazon Ish al Emunah uBitachon. And in that sefer, the Chazon Ish builds on the Chavos HaLevavos, as every sefer on Emunah uBitachon does. And the Chazon Ish does make a very important point, which might be sobering, but ultimately it should, you know, it should help a person. That is, the Chazon Ish says that some people make a mistake and they think that if they have enough bitachon in Hashem, everything will happen in life the way they want it to happen. The idea of, we might call it a Pollyannish view of bitachon, that just believe enough and everything will happen for the good. The Chazon Ish says, That is not the meaning of Gamzu Latova. The meaning that everything Hashem does is for the good doesn't mean the sick will always get better. It doesn't mean people will not lose their fortune. It means everything has a purpose, everything has a goal, and even those parts of life that seem very, very difficult to bear are ultimately going to be something that will make us better and stronger, or at least potentially, and closer to Hashem. So the Chazon Ish says it's important to understand this, because even psychologically, if you pitch a type of bitachon that says everything will have a happy ending, since that's not the way life always works, people will question their emunah, they'll question Hashem, they'll rebel against Hashem. But if you understand a more sobering type of bitachon, that I'm in the hands of God who loves and cares about us, takes care of us, will give us the strength to grow from adversity, then one can understand that even in the difficulties of life, there is great, great Yeshua. And the Chazon Ish was very emphatic that bitachon does not mean everything has a happy ending the way I would like it to be, but rather everything is for the good, but a good that is not sometimes fully understood until we go through a process, and maybe until Mashiach comes as well. So that's an important idea of Emuna Ubitachon that the Chazon Ish talks about. The next shar, again I'm going over just and over, the next shar is shar number 5, and that's called Yichud HaMa'aseh. Now Yichud HaMa'aseh, not to be confused with Shar HaYichud, Yichud HaMa'aseh is the notion of trying in everything you do, that it should be part of Avodas Hashem. Now this is also a very important yesod that the Balei Musar afterwards built on a lot, and the Rambam himself in the generation after the Chovas Levavos talks about, and that is the following. We are used to dividing life into 3 types of activities. Some things we are commanded to do, like whatever it is, keep Shabbos, make Kiddush. Some things we are forbidden to do. We can't eat treif, can't be Mechalel Shabbos. And then there's a whole realm of life in which we think God is not involved. That's Rishus. There is optional in life. I can do it or not do it. I can eat Cheerios or cornflakes or whatever it is. I can buy a car or not buy a car. And in common understanding, we look at the mitzvos and the averos as avodas Hashem, and everything else is our own business. The Chovas HaLevavos writes, there is no such thing as neutrality in life. Every single activity that a person does, a person must ask himself, is this bringing me closer to Hashem, or is this bringing me further to Hashem? Now, that may sound a little ascetic. In other words, gee, I can never have fun, I can never go to a restaurant, I can never go on vacation. That's not true. If a person, for example, needs the rest, needs relaxation, in order to give them strength and psychological calmness so they can face life, then that is also avodas Hashem. As long as you have in your mind, I'm doing this to give me strength to be able to serve Hashem. Right? So there is room in this type of life for what you might even call fun and recreation, again, within the bounds of halacha. But even the fun and recreational aspects of life, one should have kavana that it is to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Yichud HaMaaseh is the mindset that says, I serve God not only when I'm doing mitzvos and avoiding averos, but I serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu even in the so-called neutral activities of my life, where I live, what type of car I drive, or whether I have a car, where I go on vacation. And that's an amazing thing, because you're going to have 2 people that are doing the exact same thing, exact same activity, and one person is serving Hashem in the process and the other person is not, and it all depends on the mindset. Am I doing this to get strength, to get energy, to rest my body, so to speak? Person takes a nap. You can take a nap just because you want to take a nap. You can take a nap with the kavana, I'm taking a nap so I will have more energy to daven better, to set the table better, to honor Shabbos better, to be up for the Seder. and the nafkamina is, that mindset turns the very act of sleeping into avodas Hashem. So that's pretty good. Hashem gives you credit for taking a nap, so to speak, if you have that type of mindset. So that is the yisod of yichud hamasa. I want to say in particular that in the Rambam's introduction to Pirkei Avos, which might be something we may learn next session, which the Rambam has, it's interesting, Pirkei Avos is only 5 prakim. The 6th parak was added later. The Rambam's Hakdama is 8 prakim. It's called Shemona prakim. So this is an example of the Hakdama having more chapters than the Sefer. But in the Shemona prakim, the Rambam himself devotes a whole chapter to the idea of serving Hashem, even in optional activities of life. And although the Rambam does not quote Chavos HaLevavos, if you're familiar with the Rambam, it's a little question why he doesn't do this. The Rambam never quotes any source that he gets anything from. But it's very, very clear. Since the Rambam wrote in a letter that Chavos HaLevavos was his father's favorite sefer, there's no question the Rambam was familiar with Chavos HaLevavos, and he devotes Shemona Prakim to that. By the way, just as a little aside, the Rambam actually gives a reason why he doesn't tell you where he gets something from. As the Rambam says, I read everything, and Goyim, non-Goyim, non-Jews, non-Jews, I'm not telling you where I'm getting it from. He gives a reason. He says, I don't want you to judge an idea based on its source. I want you to learn the idea based on its internal validity. Because the way it works is, if you say, this is an idea from so-and-so, so if you like so-and-so, you'll be machshavit. If you don't like so-and-so, you won't be machshavit. The Rambam says, I want you to focus on the idea, not on the source. It's very interesting, though, that number one, it's hard to know, again, this is just an aside, how the Rambam is contradicting the teachings of Chazal. Chazal say that their bedafka is a point in saying things b'shem omro. That's one thing. Also, I noticed that the Vilna Gaon in his Perish to Mishlei, the Vilna Gaon actually says it's important to know the source of an idea, because if it comes from a chacham, you should give it more credence. In other words, it's mamish fakert from the Rambam, where the Rambam says you don't need to know where the idea comes from; it's either right or wrong. The Gra says no. It reminds me of a little story that Rabbi Miller of used to be in Pittsburgh, right now he thinks he's in Winnipeg or something. He moved to a smaller community, Bedafka, to build it up. But he tells the story that he was once singing a niggun during Sukkot, during a Simchas Beis HaShoeva. And I don't know, either because of his voice or whatever it is, the niggun was not very popular. People are like telling him, stop, what are you singing this niggun? It's not, nobody likes it. And then he says, oh, this was the niggun that was composed by the Ger Avram ben Avram in the time of the Vilna Gaon, who was burnt in the stake on Shavuos, and he died al Kiddush Hashem, and right before his death, he sang this niggun, and this niggun was mekubal in the Voloshiny Yeshiva. So all of a sudden, he said, people hated the niggun a minute ago. Whoa, let's hear it again. Yeah, all of a sudden, so people are affected by the source of things. Okay, but Yichud HaMais, as I say, must have had a very big influence on the Rambam, because the Rambam develops this thought at great length. Yeah. Of the Brisker Rav, just I'm sure one of many stories, that the Brisker Rav, Rav Yitzhak Zev Soloveitchik, who lived in Eretz Yisrael after the Holocaust, right? He lived here. But he used to spend a lot of time in Switzerland. He had a nephew in Switzerland, and he used to go to Switzerland every year, primarily because he had very, very severe asthma, and he needed to be in Switzerland at different times of the year. So there was a hotel in Switzerland. They knew him. They took care of what he needed. So one time on Shabbos afternoon, he asked the owner of the hotel if they could bring him an apple and a tomato, kind of an odd combination. So the Brisker Rav never asked about food, and they were so happy to be able to bring him something. And an hour or so later, after Mincha, during Shel HaShuddis, they brought him an extra banana, or an apple and a tomato. And he said, I don't need it. What was the Maisa? The Maisa was this. The Maisa was, you have to make 100 brachos every day. You know this halacha. There's a halacha, you're supposed to make 100 brachos. Now the problem is, if you add up, by the way, this presupposes you bench twice a day, whatever it is, but the problem is on Shabbos, you actually have a big shortfall of 100 brachos, because normally you daven 3 Shemona Esreis, if you daven Ma'ariv, Shacharis, Mincha, so 3 Shemona Esreis is 19 times 3, that gives you 57 brachos right there. On Shabbos, a Shabbos Shemona Esreis is only 7 brachos. And although you have 4, because you have Musaf, but basically you only have 28 brachos in Shemona Esrei, as opposed to during the week you have 57 brachos. Now, of course, you have extra things, you have Kiddush and the like, but Lamaisa, there's a shortfall, there's a deficit. So it's brought down that you try to eat extra fruits or extra something to kind of have extra brachos. So the Briska Rav was making a cheshbon. I have to have one ha'eitz and one ha'adama, a tomato and an apple, in order to have 100 brachos. But what happened was, the Briska Rav says, Shabbos Mincha, I got an aliyah as a Levi. He was a Levi. So I had one bracha before, one bracha afterwards. So I made up my two brachas. I didn't have to eat the apple or the tomato at that point. So you see, in other words, that it's kind of a reverse psychology. For most of us, we want to eat, so we have to make a bracha. This was the opposite. He had to make a bracha, so he had to eat. In other words, the eating was to make the bracha. It wasn't that I make the bracha in order to eat. So that's a kind of an example of yichud hamasa. Gate number 6 is kiniyah. Kiniyah with a chaf. Kiniyah is what we call submission or submissiveness to God, and that refers to the idea of humility in the face of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's a certain attitude. Avodas Elokim, you serve Hashem, Yichud Hamasa, everything is L'Shem Shemayim. Kiniyah is the ultimate idea of recognizing that I am nothing in the face of Hashem, and that comes from the extreme gratitude in everything Hashem has given you, and this is the shevach of humility. Because here, of course, the big conflict, so to speak, is humility versus the need for self-esteem. This is a theme that we always see, because here is the problem. If a person truly feels he is nothing at all, then he will not see the value in what he does. Why should I daven? Why should I do mitzvahs? Who am I? So that's called the frum yetzer hara. That in avodas, because it's yetzer hara that kind of convinces you you're such a tzaddik because you're so modest, and then you don't do anything. Right? So paradoxically, a person has to know that Hashem gave them greatness, Hashem gave them kochos, Hashem gave them abilities, Hashem gave them a neshama b'tzelem elokim. But it's a gift. It's not something they were entitled to, and therefore they have to use it to serve Hashem in the best way possible. Of course, they tell a story about fake anava. Sometimes anava becomes gaiva. The Mesilas Yesharim says that sometimes a person could use his humility as a way of being proud, how humble he is. You know, they tell the story about two yeshiva boys, Musar boys, who were sitting in a train, and it was before Yamim Narayim. So each one was talking about how lowly they are. I'm a nothing, I'm a worm, I have so many averos, I don't deserve to live, I'm a garnish. And the other person starts crying and doing the same thing. So in back of them was a simple balabas who was thinking to himself, these B'nai Torah who learn all day, they see that they have so many averos, what am I? And he starts crying louder than both of them. So they turn around in disdain and says, look who thinks he's nothing. You know, so there is a concept sometimes that anava itself can be a fake anava, which is actually a gaiva. And this is true, by the way. The Bali Musar say, you know, even to protest kavod too much is a form of gaiva. Let's say a Rosh Hashiva comes into a wedding, and they want him to sit up front. He says, no, I always sit in the back. You know, and making a point of sitting, I'm not saying anyone specific, I'm giving you a theoretical example. And he makes a point, he has to sit in the back. At some point, you know, if the family wants someone to sit up front, the modest thing is to sit up front, not to make a scene about how you don't take any kavod. Right? So it's an important idea that anava is supposed to be modest. When anava itself becomes an attraction-getting thing, then really it is the opposite of anava. It's really a form of gaiva. Somebody wants to give you a gift, somebody wants to give you an honor, you take it graciously, you don't make a point, I'm too modest, you know, to do these things, and the like. Gate number 7 is the gate of tshuva, because obviously we fail, we make mistakes, and therefore the Eibishter gives us the ability to come back to him, the gate of How Hashem Forgives Us. And this, of course, was also very influential in the Rambam, who wrote Hilchais Tshuva. In fact, the Chavos HaLevavos is the one who articulate that famous formula that Tshuva requires regret for the past, Charata, and resolution for the future, which the Rambam later develops. That's from the Chavos HaLevavos. Gate number 8 is Cheshbon HaNefesh. Now, this is not different than Bechina. Bechina is looking at the world to see the Chasdei Hashem. Cheshbon HaNefesh is spiritual accounting. A person has to look at themselves all the time, not just once a year or during the month of Elul, but to look at my deeds, my thoughts, my words. Where have I made mistakes? Where have I done good? This is also very important. Now, if you're an accountant...
Is the number 8 like number 7?
Well, number 7 is after your... Well, they could have reversed the chronology. Yeah. 7 is the process of doing tshuva when you know what you've done wrong. Cheshbon HaNefesh is the duty to identify. See, Cheshbon HaNefesh actually comes before tshuva. It's like what you need in order to do tshuva. But let me point out the following. You know, the word Roeh Cheshbon is an accountant in Hebrew. Now, if you're an accountant and your job is to calculate income and expenses, if all you did were to calculate expenses, you would not be a good accountant. An accountant has to look at assets and liabilities. And this is actually a very important idea. We sometimes look at Cheshbon HaNefesh as looking at everything I've done wrong. That's not true. Cheshbon HaNefesh is to examine my life. And what I've done right needs to be credited as well. A person needs to know, oh, Baruch Hashem, I accomplished this, I repaired a relationship, I did something good for my husband or my wife or my children today. Because if you only focus on the negative, number one, it's not true, it's sheker. And number two, a person gets despondent. A person is not going to have the energy for aliyah, for growth. Right? So this is an important point that I think we often obscure. Cheshbon HaNefesh is not meant to be only negative. Cheshbon HaNefesh is to be honest with yourself, to identify your kochos, your strengths, your abilities, and then recognize where it is that we may have gone off the derech a little bit, and then try to correct it. And the Chavos HaLevavos writes, quite logically, that the more often you do Cheshbon HaNefesh, the easier it is to correct things. Because if you wait till the last minute, you wait for a year or 10 years or 20 years, things get a lot more difficult. When you correct things like a bridge, right? The famous idea that if you're building a bridge from two ends, or a road or a highway, so if you start off and they're 1 inch apart, by the time they meet 50 miles later, they're going to be 10 miles apart. But if you tried to correct it at the very beginning, correcting a little half inch is a lot easier than having to fix something that's 50 miles apart. The more we procrastinate in this process of Cheshbon HaNefesh, the much more difficult it's going to be. And therefore, the Chavos HaLevavos introduces the idea, I mean, he wasn't the first, that Cheshbon HaNefesh should actually be a daily type of thing. A person should look at what went on today. My thoughts, were they negative or positive? My words, were they hurtful or uplifting? My deeds. Right? One should think about this a lot. And then 9 and 10, just to finish the two gates. 9 is called the gate of Precious. Now this is a bit of a controversial gate. Precious is abstinence from physical pleasure. The idea of not being overly involved in the physical worlds. Now, the big question here is, we would call this a type of asceticism. Is the ideal of Judaism an ethic of asceticism or not? So the truth is, we have different proofs here. One proof, of course, is the Nazir. Right? The Nazir is a person who takes a vow not to drink wine. And at the end of his Naziris, he is obligated to bring a korban, a sacrifice. And according to Rabbi Elazar HaKapor, who was one of the Tanaim, the reason why a Nazir brings a sacrifice is because he committed the sin of depriving himself of a legitimate pleasure, which is the drinking of wine. After all, If the Torah allows you to do something, who are you to be a bigger tzaddik than HaKadosh Baruch Hu? HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a world, and this world was called Ki Tov, and Hashem told you what you can take from this world, what you can't take. If you want to, as it were, separate beyond HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Torah, then in effect, that's a form of rebellion. Now that's what Rabbi Elazar HaKapor says. There's a Talmud Yerushalmi that similarly says, Achar Meya V'Yesrim Shana, Hashem is going to ask you, did you enjoy every pleasure in this world that you could have enjoyed, that I put here for you, or not? As Hashem is going to ask you, as Rav Hirsch said later, did you see the Alps and marvel at them? Of course, he was closer to the Alps. He was right there. So on one level, the concept seems to be that one should enjoy the world and use the enjoyments of the world as a way of giving gratitude to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. On the other level, we find that the more one is involved in the physical world, the less sensitive one's neshama is to spiritual truths. The same way, for example, if you live on junk food, you may not appreciate very fancy, elaborate cuisine or healthy food. Or if you lived on computer games, you're not going to appreciate Shakespeare or William Faulkner, or those novels that you have to concentrate on. So too, when one lives in a world of excess physicality, which gives you this instant, cheap, superficial enjoyment, one's neshama is not going to be open to ruchnius. In fact, the Vilna Gaon writes in Mishle that the Yetzirah has many, many names. Sometimes the Yetzirah is called the evil name, but one of the names of the Yetzirah is Evan. Evan. Now, Evan, stone, seems to be a neutral term. Evan is not a evil. Stones are not evil. But what is a stone a feeling of? What is a stone a symbol of? Something without feeling. Something that doesn't respond. Something that just doesn't move. The Vilna Gaon says, that is what happens when a person is too much of a Baal Taiva. You're too involved in the material. Ruchnius just doesn't penetrate. It doesn't come in. Learning is not pleasurable. Davening is not pleasurable. Shabbos doesn't mean anything except for the physical aspects of it and the like. And therefore, the problem we have with Gashmius is not that Gashmius is evil, but too much Gashmius in life is deadening, deadening. It takes away the responsiveness of the heart to Ruchnius and Avodas Hashem. So the Chavos HaLevavos here is a bit more ascetic than some other sources. We'll look at it. But the Chavos HaLevavos does advocate a fairly severe regimen of getting away from the physical. And even if that's not totally our madrega, and it wouldn't be for us, but nevertheless, the lesson that if one is overly involved in Gashmius, it can destroy a person's sensitivity to Ruchnius, even if he keeps the mitzvahs, is certainly a very, very true yesod. Now, of course, there's another way of looking at preachers, and this is a story they tell about the Shagas Aryeh. The Shagas Aryeh was a great, great gadol in the time of the Vilna Gaon. In fact, many consider him equal to the Vilna Gaon. And the story goes, he was very independent. He used to argue with Rishonim, with earlier authorities. And legend has it, he was the Rebbe of Volozhin before Rav Chaim of Volozhin. And he was the Rebbe of Rav Chaim of Volozhin before Rav Chaim of Volozhin went to the Vilna Gaon. Legend has it that the Shagas Aryeh died because his bookcase of Svarim fell on top of him. And the Svara is that those earlier authorities were taking revenge against him for arguing against them. So the Rambam fell on him. So it says in his last moments, his back was broken. He died in his spine. He wanted to learn Shas one last time in preparation for going to Olam Haba. So he had somebody hold Gemaras over him and just turn the pages like rapid fire, learning Shas one more time. So I guess in those days people were tougher. Somebody went over to him and says, Rebbe, you're about to die. Maybe you should say Vidoy, do tshuva. Why are you learning Gemara now? Do tshuva. So the Shagas Aryeh is said to have responded, it's not that I'm such a tzaddik that I never sinned, but he says, I just didn't have time to do it. Now, There's something very interesting in that type of remark, because it may reverse the cause and effect. The Shagazai is basically saying, it's not that I consciously had to not sin, but because I was always involved in Torah and mitzvos, so the sins were insignificant to me. There was just no attraction there. The same way, for example, that, you know, a child plays with games, marbles, jacks, whatever the game, Legos. And when you grow up, unless you're, you know, a professional Lego builder or something, when you grow up, you tend not to be involved in those things, except when you're with your children, not because you made a decision, I'm not going to play Legos today, but you get involved in something more important, so you don't do that stuff. So precious could be looked at this way. Precious is not a deliberate strategy of asceticism. It's not that I'm not going to have this cake because I want to train myself. Rather, it is a consequence of one's positive growth in Avodas Hashem. That as you grow in Avodas Hashem, a lot of those other things become less important. So it's not that I renounce things as a conscious strategy of renunciation, but rather it simply drops off because it becomes childish or less important to you. But that's going to be the issue of precious, because how do you balance the idea that Hashem wants us to enjoy the world, that's Yichud HaMaaseh, and use it as a way of gratitude to Him, versus the idea that too much involvement in Olam Hazeh takes away a person's cheshek and sensitivity to Ruchnius. And the last gate, which is really the culminating of everything, is the gate of Avas Hashem, loving Hashem. Because most of the Sefer stressed Yiras Hashem, but loving Hashem is the passionate love of wanting to be connected with Hashem. We know the Ramban says in Shmos, very interesting insights. You know, there's a principle in Halacha that says that positive commandments override negative commandments. And let me give you an example. If you had a conflict where you have a positive commandment to do, mitzvah saseh, and the only way you could do the mitzvah saseh is by transgressing a negative, there's no other way, you are permitted and commanded to transgress the negative by doing the positive. Now, it's a very complicated subject, but let me give you one. There's really only one example that happens today, and that is the concept of a bris on Shabbos. A bris on Shabbos. The truth is, the activity of doing a bris is chilul Shabbos, is desecrating Shabbos. Bleeding, right? Causing a cut, cutting a skin and causing bleeding is one of the 39 malachos. Technically, it's shochet. It's like shechting, right? You're causing bleeding. And yet, the Torah says, if the eighth day after birth is Shabbos, because the baby was born on Shabbos, the mitzvah of bris milah, which is a positive mitzvah, overrides the negative mitzvah of chilul Shabbos. Now, that's only true, as you know, if Shabbos is the eighth day. If a baby is having his bris later, the ninth day, the tenth day, and it's Shabbos, you're not allowed to do it on Shabbos. And the reason is because once you're beyond the eighth day, the mitzvah of milah could be done tomorrow. In other words, there's nothing special about this day, so you can avoid the conflict. When you can avoid the conflict, you got to avoid the conflict. But the eighth day, the only way I could do the eighth day is doing it on Shabbos. I can do it. By the way, just a little brain teaser here. You know, we know that the period between sunset and the stars coming out, twilight, is Bein Hashmashos. Bein Hashmashos, halachically, is a suffix if it's day or night. That's why on Friday, you got to start Shabbos from sunset because maybe it's night. But you can't end Shabbos till the stars come out, because maybe it's still day, right? That's why Shabbos is like 25 hours, not 24 hours, because of Bein Hashmashos. So what is the halacha if a baby is born Friday afternoon, after Shkia, after sunset, but before the stars come out? Again, in Yerushalayim, that tends to be 35 minutes. In America, it tends to be longer. In other words, basically, the length of twilight depends on how close you are to the equator. The closer you are to the equator, the shorter the period is, the further north you go, whether it's summer or winter, twilight is a longer period. So here's the problem. If the baby is born Friday after Shkia, it's either a Friday baby, whose bris would be on Friday, or a Shabbos baby, whose bris would be on Shabbos, but paradoxically, you cannot do the bris on Friday or Shabbos. Why? I can't do the bris on Friday because maybe the baby is a Shabbos baby and a bris on Friday would be day 7, not kosher. I can't do the bris on Shabbos because maybe the baby is a Friday baby and Shabbos is the 9th day. So therefore, you have to do the bris on Sunday, which is for sure not the right day. Sunday is either day 9 or day 10, but that's your choice. You can't do it Friday or not. Now, although I'm thinking out loud, why can't... That is the halacha. I'm just thinking out loud, though. I don't know why I never thought of this question, but it was an obvious question. Why can't you do it the same time on Friday that the kid was born? I mean, if the kid is born... you're right, because it changes from week to week. I was thinking that if the child was born 5:15... Friday, but the answer is, once again, things could change by a few minutes, and you don't know if it's the same thing. Yes, but you're correct. But Bein HaShemashos, okay, let me, yeah, you're correct. But for that, I can give you an answer. Bein HaShemashos is either all day or all night, or it switches somewhere in the middle. So the problem basically is that you can't just do it Bein HaShemashos, because maybe the first Bein HaShemashos was night, and the second time you do it, it'll be day, you know, so it might be early. Huh? No, but we don't know when it switches. That's the problem. Okay. All right. But be it as it may, I just want to finish this one thought. The Ramban asks the question, why is it that the positive overrides the negative? The Ramban says, because positive mitzvos are ways we show love to Hashem. Negative mitzvos, which is fear, is the way we express yira. We don't dare cross the line. And because love is a greater level than yira, therefore the mitzvahs of love override the mitzvahs of fear. However, it must be understood that yira is the foundation of the edifice, meaning to say, you cannot have avas Hashem unless it is built on a yiras Hashem. Otherwise, you just treat Hashem with over-familiarity, without the reverence and awe which Hashem is due. And therefore, yira is the yesod, but Ava is the aspiration of the edifice that you construct. Okay, have a good week, everybody. We'll see you.